have an interpretation. Oh boy. Hebrew has words that are rich in meaning. They can mean different things. That has an advantage of richness. It also has a disadvantage. Well, which meaning is the meaning for this text? Okay, it can be confusing. Whereas if you have a language where one word means the same thing all the time, you can be precise. Now, again, Hebrew is a language that has words that are more rich in meaning. Greek is more precise. Generally, the word has one meaning. And there are exceptions, like logos. I mean, that has all kinds of meanings. It's really rich. Jesus is called logos. He's called the word. Okay. Super rich. One of the most richest words. Okay. So you're going to come to certain texts where in Hebrew you have different meanings, but which is the right meaning for this text, but for this context, I should say, for the context. Okay, so you're going to have translation. You're going to have interpretations. The big one that I'm going to give you, we're going to have a little later on, okay, Psalm 16. In some Bibles, it's Psalm 15. Okay, but don't worry, all the books of the Bible have 150 Psalms, just a little different way of ordering them, okay? So if you can't find Psalm 16, then look for Psalm 15. Like the Bible I'm using, Dewey Reams, different ways of pronouncing it. This would be Psalm, it would be Psalm 15 in this Bible. Okay, but generally we say Psalm 16. In Hebrew, there's at least two different ways of understanding this text. But the Greek gives it a precise meaning, okay? Right, it makes it more clear how we should understand this text. Okay, and because of that Greek interpretation, we have a powerful proof text with a prophecy of the resurrection. Okay, the Greek makes it clear that the person was dead, but his body did not corrupt. The body was dead, but did not corrupt. That's a prophecy of the resurrection. Jesus rising from the dead. Ariel, you just came in? Huh? Okay, so I gotta, don't come in late. Because, okay, listen. From now on, okay, you didn't know this, so don't worry about it. But from now on, if you do come late, I'm not going to write your name down saying that you were here for class. You have to come to me after class and patiently wait for parents. Parents go first after class, and then students. Okay, so you just patiently wait until there's no parents, and then you tell me that you were late, okay? But you were here for class. Because otherwise, you're not going to get credit, and if you're regularly late, it's going to hurt your grade. One time, it's not going to hurt your grade, but I don't want people walking in late unless there's a good reason. Okay, sometimes there is a good reason. So we're the seven books. So you have a translation, you have an addition, you have at times, like with Psalm 16, you have an interpretation. Now you have two Old Testaments. If you don't know much Hebrew, you're going to want the Greek. That's your language, right? I mean, if you had a choice of reading the Bible in English or Latin, if you don't know Latin, you're going to choose English, right? Something you understand, not something you don't. Now, in Israel, chances are the most amount of people who would know Hebrew are those in Jerusalem or around, nearby Jerusalem, okay? Those are the ones. Here comes our Temecula, right?
Yeah, sorry.
Were you near the fire?
I don't know if there was, but
Marietta
got closed down. Yeah, we're right near the fire. The Marietta fire, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Did you get the handout?
I did.
You weren't here last week.
No.
Okay, so this is for the semester. You didn't get it.
You're welcome.
But we just started, so don't worry about it. Okay, so you got two Old Testaments. The further you get from Jerusalem, the more likely the Old Testament you'll be using as a Jew is Greek. Both were used in worship. Both were used in the synagogues on Saturday. That was the day of rest. Both were used in prayer. Both were used in instruction. Okay, so both of these Old Testaments were accepted by the Jews and used in worship by the Jews. Okay? They were both used until 90 AD The Jews did not like Christianity. They saw it as a heretical sect. They thought Christians were heretics. And they wanted to disassociate themselves from them, make a clear separation. You know, you're not welcome in our synagogues anymore. Okay, you're out. You're outside Judaism. Christians were using the Greek Old Testament, the one with the 46 books, the ones with the seven added books. And the Jews said, that's not our Bible anymore. That's a Christian Bible. Okay, but we Jews, we're going to go back to the original. The one with the 39 books. The ones in Hebrew. That's our Bible. That's our Old Testament. They don't have a New Testament, so they don't call it Old Testament. Okay, they just they'll call it the Torah, the instruction. So that means in the earliest days of the church, Christians were using the Greek Old Testament, the 46 books, the Septuagint. They were using that one from the beginning. Okay, so this is Roman numeral number one, the Old Testament. Any questions about this? Okay. So now, Roman numeral number two, the New Testament. The big question here is, which Old Testament did the New Testament writers quote from? They're inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the New Testament. Did the Holy Spirit inspire them to use this Old Testament, the 39 books, or this Old Testament, the 46 books? What did the Holy Spirit decide? He wanted the New Testament writers to use the Greek, the Septuagint, the 46 books. And from the beginning, from the very beginning of the New Testament, not from the Dark Ages, which is silly to know. 2,000 years, there's no time when it was more dark than any other time. No golden age, which is more golden than every age. If you know history, every age has its black and white and everything in between. You're good, you're bad. You're dark, you're light, okay? So the New Testament writers quote from the Septuagint. And here are some proof texts. The people that you're arguing with are not going to like this, okay? This will shake them up. Okay. We should actually start with Matthew. Okay, we'll go in chronological sequence. We'll go Matthew, and then the Acts, and then Romans, and then James. Matthew chapter 6, you have the Sermon on the Mount. It starts, I think, chapter 5. Chapter 6, the disciples say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Jesus gives them the Our Father. The Our Father includes that second half, "Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those people who trespass against us, those who sin against us." That's a quote. That's not an original one sentence prayer or statement, okay? This is from the book of Sirach, Ecclesiasticus, one of those seven books that were added. A book that's not in the 39 books, not in the Hebrew, it's in the Greek. Jesus is quoting, or at least, you know, Matthew has Jesus quoting from the book of Sirach, chapter 28, verse 2. That's where it says, "Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us." Okay? There it is. Already in the first book of the Bible, arguably the first or second gospel book, okay? Some say it's Mark, right? But either way, it doesn't matter for our class. Okay, so either Jesus, but definitely Matthew, is quoting from the Septuagint. So however you take this, either Jesus quoting or the Holy Spirit quoting this through Matthew, either way it's God speaking. God is using the book of Sirach. Okay? Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. It's quoting from Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. That's in both Old Testaments. The one with the 39 books, the one with the 46 books. But the one with the 46 books has different way of saying it. Okay? It's saying it. It's a prediction about the temple. The temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be an abominable desolation. Now look, Matthew chapter 24, this is just before Jesus' death. And he's predicting, he's speaking as a prophet about what's going to happen to the temple in 40 years. It's going to be destroyed. And he describes it as an abominable desolation. So he's not only quoting from Daniel, which is in both Old Testaments, but he's quoting from the Septuagint. Not from the Hebrew. Not from the Palestinian canon. Okay, so these are two quotes from Jesus that are not in the original, not in the Hebrew, but in the Greek. Okay? It looks like Jesus is quoting from the Greek. It goes all the way back to Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, it's the earliest time of the church, the very beginning, when the New Testaments are inspired, the New Testament writers are inspired to write the New Testament. So this is either coming from Jesus or the Holy Spirit or both. Certainly the Holy Spirit, but quite likely also Jesus. Unless Matthew just puts this in the mouth of Jesus. Romans chapter 15, verse 10. It's quoting the fifth book of the Bible, one of the oldest books during the time of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteros means like the second. Nomos means the law, the second law. Okay, more laws. You got laws, tons of laws in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and then you got even more in the book of Deuteronomy. So both the 39 books and 46 books, they have Deuteronomy. But in the Greek, the Septuagint, you have a little different wording. Saint Paul, writing one of his last letters before he dies to the Romans, he is quoting from the Septuagint. Now you're moving out of Matthew into Rome. I skipped actually the Apostles. Actually, that should be the next one. Okay, but St. Paul is quoting from the Septuagint. After you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you have the Acts of the Apostles. Now, chapter 2, that's Pentecost Sunday. That's when the Holy Spirit comes down into the upper room where the apostles, disciples, Mary are all gathered in prayer with the ninth day after the ascension, a novena, the very first novena. And the Holy Spirit set the apostles on fire. These cowards who were hiding under the sofa after Jesus died, terrified that there'd be a knock on the door and Roman soldiers outside to do to them what they had done to Jesus. They were terrified. Those same men burst out the door and were evangelizing. Okay, led by Peter, the leader. It's very clear in the Acts of the Apostles who the leader of the church is. It's not Paul. As great as he was, as dominant as he is in the New Testament, most of the New Testament was written by him or connected with him, like Luke. But as great as he was, it's quite clear the leader is Peter. Okay? From the beginning. St. Peter is quoting different Bible passages showing that, you know, the Holy Spirit has come, showing that Jesus suffered, died, rose from the dead as prophesied in the scripture, that he would ascend into heaven. He's given all these Bible quotes, okay? He knows the scripture. One of the Bible quotes he's quoting from, okay, this is the head of the church. This is coming from the very top. You know, after Jesus, then you have Peter. Jesus has gone up to heaven. Now, the leader of the church here on earth is Peter. What Old Testament is he quoting from? The Hebrew or the Greek? Well, it says right here, Psalm 16, verse 10, in the Greek. Okay, you will not suffer your beloved to undergo corruption. So the person is in the tomb, dead, but is not going to corrupt. That can only mean the resurrection. So 1,000 years before Christ, King David prophesies the resurrection. You know, at Mass, in the Creed, we say he rose from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures. This is one key Bible quote here. One scriptural text. Okay? And it's from the Greek Old Testament. So, St. Peter is the main focus for the first, I don't know, 12, 15 chapters of Acts of the Apostles. But starting in chapter 8, I think, you have St. Paul. First he's called Saul, then he changes his name to a Greek name to identify with the Greeks. He's going out to minister to the Greeks, the Gentiles. He does what Peter does. And you see this throughout Acts of the Apostles. What Peter does, St. Paul does. Okay? St. Peter raises someone from the dead. St. Paul raises someone from the dead. St. Peter heals. St. Paul heals. Peter was thrown in the jail. St. Paul, over and over, was thrown in the jail. Okay, you see all these similarities. Well, St. Paul quotes what St. Peter quoted. Okay, he's talking to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13, verse 35. He's quoting Psalm 16, verse 10, the Septuagint. So you have the two princes of the church, Peter and Paul, quoting from the Septuagint, the same Bible verse, right here. That's pretty heavy. This would be a good Bible text. If you had to choose one of these, this is pretty powerful. Saints Peter and Paul, quoting from the Septuagint. You have it down here too, Romans, Paul is quoting. So it's not just one text. So that's four. Later on, you have what's called Catholic epistles. Catholic letters. They're not from St. Paul, but they're from others. One from Jude and three from John. Two from St. Peter. This is, I think, the first of those letters, okay, from James. James is quoting from the Old Testament over and over and over. Boy, does he know the Old Testament. But which one is he quoting from? Seven times I counted, maybe there's more, but I counted seven times he's quoting from Sirach. That's the Septuagint. And four times, what I counted, maybe there's more, he's quoting from Wisdom. It's very clear he's using the Septuagint as his Old Testament reference. Okay? Now, these are not exclusive. Remember, this is just a beginning. We're not saying the last word in all this stuff. This is just to get you started, just something you can build on. That's why every one of you is going to have a different list. Some of you are going to be able to put more on your list. You're going to want some Bible quote or quotes from today's class. Some of you might just put down this one. Some of you may put down more. Some of you may do research. I mean, this could be your test, your oral exam. You could tell me things that I didn't bring into class. Boy, would that be impressive, huh? Teaching your teacher. Maybe he does know, but he doesn't want to overwhelm you, okay? That'd be real. I've had students do that. Okay. There's one I'll just never forget. But here we go. So, it's quite clear that the New Testament writers are quoting from the Septuagint. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the first 100 years, the Bible was finished in 100 AD when St. John died. That's the last you have of anything written in the Bible. No more. Nothing since. Okay. So, by 100 AD, the Bible is all written down. And before 100 AD, the New Testament writers are using the Septuagint. That's the point of this whole thing. Okay, it's right here. This is the main idea right here. Now, we're going to put the Old Testament together and the New Testament. Which Old Testament? We're going to put the 46 books in, the Septuagint. There's hardly any Bible quotes here. There's only one. Next week's class, we're going to have, we're going to take Martin Luther's quote and show how badly he erred. Okay? He said, sola scriptura. Only the Bible. You don't need any other source. You don't need tradition. Whether little T tradition or capital T tradition, he just kills tradition, just cuts it out. This is Martin Luther. He cuts out books from the Old Testament. He cuts out books from the New Testament. This guy, if he doesn't like it, he doesn't want his way of dealing with problems, just cut. It doesn't exist in my world anymore. It's out. Okay, that's Protestantism. Well, one problem with that is the Bible doesn't tell us which books should be in the Bible. It doesn't tell us whether the Old Testament is made up of 39 books or 46. There is no list in the Bible that tells you which Bible, which books are in the Bible, which books are in the New Testament. You can't get that answer from within the Bible. You have to go outside. You have to go with tradition. In order to know which Bible to use, you have to go with tradition. You can't go with Martin Luther's idea, sola scriptura. Okay? You have to have an outside source. Here's our Bible quote. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. St. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. He laid hands over Timothy and made him a bishop, an apostle, ordaining, consecrated someone to be not only a priest, but the fullness of priesthood, a bishop. So he's writing two letters to Timothy. In his first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, he says to Timothy, it's the church who is the pillar and foundation of the faith. The church who is the pillar of the truth, not the Bible. Not the Bible. See, that's what Martin Luther thinks, but we're going to shoot that down next week. It's the Catholic, it's the church, okay? It's the church, we got to see which church, okay? But it's the church that put the Bible together, not the Bible that put the Bible together. Okay, this is a good Bible quote to use for that. This is tradition. Okay, other things. You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, there was a council. They decided, the elders, the leaders, the apostles, the bishops, came together, and they decided, as a council, whether Gentile Christians had to obey all the Mosaic laws, like circumcision and different foods, and whether you had to use, you know, two sets of dishes, and how to wash them, all this stuff. And that council decided that Gentile Christians don't have to follow those laws. This did not come from the Bible. This came from the church, from tradition. Okay? So that was the beginning of a tradition of having councils, church councils. We have two on the board. We have a local council, and we have an ecumenical council. Local means a small portion of the church. Okay? So, some of the church leaders, some of the bishops, came together in Hippo, and they made a decision which Bible to use. The one that doesn't have the seven Old Testament books, or the one that does have the New Testament books. They chose the one that does have the seven added books. They chose the Septuagint. And there was a council a few years later that confirmed that. before 400 AD, you have two local councils going with the Septuagint. And the other churches would follow. Also around this time, you start having monasticism. Okay, shortly after Constantine became emperor, you start, there's monasticism. It started in the East. It starts in Egypt, and then with Saint Benedict, it goes west into Europe. The monks were the ones that copied the Bible. They didn't have photocopy machines, printing presses. You had to do it by hand. Can you imagine being a monk and copying books of the Bible day in and day out, week in, week out, year in, year out? And they didn't have glasses. They probably didn't have glasses. Okay? And the best lighting. As time goes on, these Bibles get more and more decorative. You have calligraphy. You have beautiful writing. You have pictures, different colors. It would take over a year to put together one Bible. 1 year's work every day, maybe not on Sunday. Okay, putting together a Bible. It could take longer. Bibles are rare, and it gets worse because you have the barbarian invasions. All these different barbarian tribes coming in and killing monks, destroying monasteries. Okay, so Bibles are scarce. They're rare. It's very hard to have your own Bible. It costs a fortune. Only the really rich people could have one. Lots of people couldn't even read. Okay. The monks had a choice of quoting from the Old Testament that has the 39 books or the New Testament that has the 46 books, the Septuagint. They quote from the Septuagint. They do this for about a 1,000-year period. Okay, from about the 500s, roughly, to the 1500s. 1,000 years, Bibles being produced that have 46 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. That's 73 total books. That was the Bible that the church used for 1500 years. The Septuagint was used in the church for 1500 years until this character comes into the picture. Martin Luther. Okay? Martin Luther had a problem with 2 Maccabees, chapter 15, praying for the dead. You wouldn't be praying for people who are in heaven. It's useless to pray for people in hell. They're not coming out. Once you're in hell, you stay there for all eternity. You just burn for all eternity. The only reason why you would pray for the dead if there's some other place, purgatory. A place where sins are taken away, where you're purged from your venial sins. Because nothing impure can get to heaven. He had a problem with this. He did not believe purgatory existed. And in chapter 15, you have the intercession of the saints. A lot of people don't know about this. Again. He didn't like that either. So again, how does he deal with scripture that he has a problem with? Instead of being humble and going to people who can answer his question, he just sees himself as the authority, and his way of dealing with this stuff is just cut out the book. Well, that hasn't happened in 1500 years. He's going to come along and cut out a book from the Bible? You better have a good reason. Well, here's his reason for cutting out Maccabees. He said, we're going to go back to the original. We're going to go back to the 39 books of the Bible. We're going to cut out all seven of these books. Just cut them all out and just go with the Hebrew Old Testament. 39 books. Okay, I hope you don't do this in real life. I hope you don't deal with problems by just erasing, cutting out, denying, putting your head in the sand to deal with problems. Okay? This is how he dealt with problems, and he had a really horrible interior life. People couldn't stand this guy. Even his closest friends just separated themselves from him as Martin Luther got older. People could not stand living with such a person. Okay, so Martin Luther comes up with a new Bible. The one without those seven books. Martin Luther, who left religious life, the Augustinians, who left the priesthood, who married an ex-nun, who said you can commit adultery 100 times a day, as long as you have faith. So, who are you going to go with? Are you going to go with Martin Luther? Or are you going to go with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with the early church writers, the New Testament writers, with a 2,000-year tradition, councils, local and ecumenical, This is what you should do to challenge people who won't accept your Bible. Are you going to go with a human tradition or a tradition that comes from God? Okay. Pretty heavy, huh? All right. Ecumenical Council of Trent. Martin Luther came along in the early 1500s. We, 1517 was when it started. The real Reformation. See, this is a deformation. Okay? This deformed Christianity. He cut out not only seven books from the Old Testament, but arguably seven from the New Testament. He didn't like James, faith without works is dead. Martin Luther, he cut out all these books, but he added one word. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, is it? 28. He said, faith alone saves. But that alone is not in the Bible. Okay? The Council of Trent had to say which Bible we're going to use. The Martin Luther Bible or the Bible we've been using for 1500 years. They made it official. It's these 73 books. No less, no more. The Septuagint Old Testament plus what the Protestants all agree with. There's 27 books in the New Testament. The Protestant New Testament, Catholic New Testament is all the same. The difference is the Old Testament. Do you add 7 books or do you cut them out? Okay, this is an official statement from the church, an ecumenical. Ecumenical means the whole church. The Pope is there. This is not a local council. A local council can't say what the whole church should do, just what this local area should do. Okay? It took 1,500 years. Why did it take so long? Because of him. He messed things up, and so the church had to give a definitive statement. Had to make clear what had become confusing. Okay, the 73 books of the Bible is a 2,000 year tradition, capital T. It has not changed. The Protestants can only go back 500 years. We can go back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus, to the time of the early church writers, the monks, councils, 2,000 year tradition. Okay. This is why we use the Bible we use. This is going to come in handy when we quote from these 7 books. When we get to purgatory, we're going to be quoting from this. The intercession of the saints, we're going to be quoting from this. They don't accept that. So that would bring in all of this, or at least part of this. Okay? Can you see why we start here? You've got to start with the Bible itself before you start using it. Okay. Any questions? Does any older student want to take me on for next week regarding this class? I'll come in and I'll want to talk about purgatory and you come after me with 2 Maccabees chapter 12, and I'll say, well, that's not in the Bible. And I said, of course it's, no. He'll say, I say it's not in the Bible as a Protestant, and you have to either put me on the defensive, or you have to take the offensive and show which Bible is the Bible to use, and why we use the Bible we use. Does anybody want to take me on for next week? Okay, Abigail and Faith? Very good. Okay, so 2 of you. 1 at a time. Why don't you go first? Because you've been in my class forever. Okay. This is your first time in my class, right? Okay, so you watch her. And I'll be pretty easy. I'm not going to be hardcore. I don't know much about the Bible. I just know a few texts. I'm pretty excited about a few texts that I know, but I'm not ready for what you have to say. Okay, this is going to be outside my league, so it's going to confuse me. This is a good idea, taking a picture of the class. You can always get it from the Father. You all know about the Father Francis podcast? You all know about it. Okay, let's stand and pray. This month is September. We have 3 Marian feast days within 8 days, within an octave. It started last Sunday, it goes to this Sunday. The birthday of Mary, the last one is Our Lady of Sorrows on Sunday. And then right in the middle, today's feast day, the Holy Name of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.